Our scripture passage for this morning is from the fourth chapter of John. Very familiar story to all of us. Beginning with verse 7, reading through 26. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty, have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. Now, I probably don't need to tell you, but I'm going to anyway, because there's some here today who weren't here last Sunday, just a few. But last Sunday, I brought you a message on the second of four types of people that you could encounter, probably do encounter somewhere, somehow, that you could lead to Christ. And by the way, that's not a bad idea, to recognize people who need Christ in their lives, and you be the one who has an opportunity to lead them there. Not a bad idea, of course, because that's exactly what Jesus, our Lord and Master of everyone who is a follower of his, exactly what our Lord expects. He not only expects it, but he's also commanded us to do this, to lead people to the good news of eternal salvation. By way of me or you being the one witnessing for and witnessing to Christ. Go into all the world, your personal world, Bosquedale, Carbondale, Jackson County, Southern Illinois, and if you travel, all the world. Go to all those familiar, even unfamiliar places, and be my, well, that's Jesus speaking, be my witnesses. So that's exactly what I've been doing, and I will do this Sunday and next Sunday. I've been speaking to you about at least four different categories of people who are, for various reasons, without Christ, people that you may encounter, and thus hopefully with these messages meet your need, help to meet your need, to prepare you to witness, to tell the story of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, it was a man who was of the unpleasant sort. You know, one who in his everyday world took advantage of people. And this was an unpleasant way that he worked, and he was disliked. But Jesus encountered him and showed him compassion and won him over. And that was Zacchaeus. Someday, sometime, we will all encounter unlovely people. And the best we can do is to show them the love and acceptance of Jesus, no matter what they have been in life. And last week, it was about a man who was searching for a centuries-old promise of God, a Savior, Messiah, that someday would appear and would be the Savior of the world. From all that he had heard about this fresh message teacher from the Galilean region, this might be the one. But this Jesus, to whom he was speaking, spoke of a strange concept about being born a second time. So Jesus explained the new birth, being born of the Spirit. He explained it so well to Nicodemus, this person sincerely seeking for and searching for the truth that he was looking for, God's Son, God's Savior. And that brings us to the third category of people that we'll encounter along the roads of life who need our good news, our witness about Jesus. And that's the message of today, a group that I'll call outsiders, for want of a better word. And then we have one more category next week, possibly the most difficult person God puts in our path as a recipient of the message, one that Christ wants us to encounter, to hear of our witness for him, for Jesus. That's going to be next week. But now let's go on to the type of person for today. He or she is someone so attuned to another concept of investing, of religion, of worship, that they're out there floating around, not knowing that they need the real Savior, Jesus, as their own Savior and Lord, rather than the false religious thought that they're currently into. And so I call these people the outsiders. They place their religious loyalties somewhere, but not with Jehovah God, the Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Spirit Trinity. Well, let me sort of introduce this category of lost people this way. Do you know people who are in just sort of pockets of a population, or a like group of a population, where little or no evangelism is done? These pockets or these groupings exist in all kinds of communities. I'm thinking immediately of the population pocket of our good university, SIU. The like-minded grouping there is primarily people whose primary goal is intellectual pursuit. Whereas religious exploration is not necessarily frowned on, it is not high on the priority of pursuits of either the students or the faculty. Well, here's another similar group of population, not the same focus as the university community, but a population of pretty much like-minded people. And this would be a small town or a farming type community. A man that I read about who lives in a town like that, a town of about 1,000, tells about the members of his church spending a Saturday visiting house to house in the surrounding community of around less than 5 miles from their church building. And what they found was several people, even whole families, who had never been to church. Many of them had never been witnessed to. Well, I think also we're very familiar with ghettos in large cities. People there are really kind of isolated economically and socially and educationally, culturally, racially, maybe even religiously. But ghettos are not the only place where there are individuals who have never had an evangelistic witness. Not the ghetto of SIU or the ghetto of a small community or the ghetto of a large city. Every community has economic and social and educational, cultural, racial, even religious barriers that tend to intimidate the open witness of Christians. Mm-hmm. Keeps us from going into our neighborhoods with any or all of these very superficial barriers. Keeps us from sharing the gospel. And this should not be. It should not be. You see, superficial barriers never hindered Jesus. In Jesus' day, there was a region in the hill country of Palestine between Judea and one end and Galilee on the other. It was known as Samaria. And it was a whole region of people completely isolated religiously. In 722 B.C., the conquest of the northern kingdom of Syria resulted in intermarriages between some Israelites and some foreigners. And so pagan religious infiltration that came in on top of that added to an already intolerable racial mixture, resulting in a large part of Palestine that was truly a social and a religious island. Reading diligently and getting to the fourth chapter of John, if we started with John 1 and John 2 and John 3, we finally got to the fourth chapter of John. Jesus, we find, is in Jerusalem at that time, and he wanted to go to Galilee. That was his native region, and a region itself with a very specific cultural grouping. The usual Jewish roadmap would have been one that would have led him and his party across the Jordan River and up on the east side of the Jordan. And this whole idea was to avoid the people of Samaria. However, the priorities of Jesus were not determined by the prevailing prejudices. Therefore, John says, verse 4, coming just before our scripture text for today, starting in verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. So now we know why he went. His desire was to pass through Samaria. Well, passing through Samaria, Jesus and his disciples came to the town of Sychar. And sitting down by the historic Jacob's Well, perhaps to get a little rest while his friends went into the city to get food, Jesus had a visitor, a Samaritan woman who came to the well to get water. And because of the major cultural and religious differences from the Jews of the day of Jesus, I'm going to be labeling her for Christian witness, one of those that I'm identifying today as an outsider. And Jesus offered to this outsider woman more than well water. He gave her, as you read in verse 14, a well of water springing up for eternal life. The dialogue that followed this good news from Jesus gives us two messages for our consideration today. A message to us as Christians. And so I'm going to be talking to us. All right. And a second message to help us to see the outsider, to open our eyes to recognition and understanding of how an outsider can come to an openness through our help to become a Christian, to become a Christ insider. Amen. So first, there's the message to us as Christians. And every Christian to him, excuse me just a moment. Let's see if I can get this washed down. Well, every Christian to whom I'm speaking right here, right now, is actually represented by by who this Samaritan woman was to Jesus. So here, what I'm meaning, for instance, is that the door of the gospel of the Jewish Jesus had not been opened to foreigners, had not been opened to the Samaritans, to this Samaritan woman. And so I identified. Because I, an Anglo-Saxon, could never have had the opportunity to be a child of God if the gospel weren't open to me. Gospel didn't begin with my kind of people. I'm not a descendant of the original nation of God, the Israelites, as was Jesus. And for all intents and purposes, neither was this Samaritan woman. Well, the same is true for you. Well, I don't know the heritage of everyone here, but I guess almost all, if not all of us here, do not go all the way back to an Abrahamic Hebrew heritage. So then we're all witnesses. We're all witnesses to all kinds of people. Now, I didn't say we ought to be. I want you to hear me very clearly there. I didn't say we ought to be. I said we are. We are. I'm following the word of Jesus who said, you are witnesses. Luke 24:48. Acts 1:8. You are witnesses. Well, have you ever seen a court trial? Have you ever been there in person in a trial? You ever heard a witness called up there to the witness stand, called up to testify? The witness is called on. The witness is required to give specifically personal testimony. I said, I heard, I saw, I did. Very personal. Well, the truth is, we are witnesses every day of our own lives. Who we personally are. What we say. What our actions are. At work. At school. At play. In our social interactions. We're witnesses. The reality is, we are witnesses to all the world. That's true. And the fields are white unto harvest. Billions of people in the world need the Lord. Lots of people, a small part of those billions living close around the Boscadale community, are some of those who need the Lord. If they, our neighbors, are ever to receive him, we must be the ones to share him. Acts 4:12 defines the mission of our witness. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Amen. Amen. Let me read that again. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. On the evening of his resurrection, on Easter Sunday night, John 20:21, Jesus said to the gathering of his disciples in that room where they thought they were behind locked doors, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And that directive is to all of his disciples from then to now. So how are we to obey this command? What are the logistics? You say, well, I want to do what Jesus commands. I want to help people of the world hear about Jesus, but I can't go to some foreign country, much less the entire world. Ever thought that? Well, Becky Stanton, one of our blessed missionaries this church helps to sponsor. Becky from nearby Murfreesboro, but now on mission in Bosnia, once said to me, I grew up in the church and I heard about missionaries going to foreign countries all my young life, but I never imagined I would be going overseas to witness to foreigners with the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's the advice of the Stantons. Don't rule that out. Many people who never thought they would have. I'm one of them. 2001, went to South Korea on a short mission journey. And a great report I heard from my youngest brother, John. He told me when he was on a mission tour, a farmer in his group said, I can't believe I'm here in a foreign country, much less on a Christian mission. As is true of many denominations, American Baptists have a cooperative support program or plan for missionary support for those who feel called of God to serve in distant places. And those called would be disobedient to their heavenly vision if they did not go. And so they go. And churches like Boskydale would be derelict unless we support them, and we certainly do. I believe on the third Sunday we have a mission offering. We just took. That's great. I have this great feeling that when you get to heaven, you folks of Boskydale, when you get to heaven, someone from some foreign land will approach you on one of those golden streets and thank you for sending the gospel to him or her through some missionary. And that will be an added joy to the one that you felt when you gave your tithe last Sunday, this Sunday, whenever. It would be an added joy to your work with or your support of our semi-annual yard sale and that major contribution to missions that we all share in. That person coming up to you in heaven is going to be an added joy to your own contribution now to our annual Operation Christmas Child that we helped send to children worldwide with the gospel message of the love and witness that is packaged with Boskydale's love in those shoeboxes. And so I just have to give you another reminder that we've got this hands-on time this afternoon at 1 o'clock for the first of our three possible Sundays of Fill the Shoebox time. Right here, today, you can be a part of that. Come and join the fun. It's fun. It's great fellowship. It's with a mission vision. Now, all of what I've said in the past 15 minutes or so is the message to us as Christians. In so many ways and in so many places, we, each and every one of us, have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to witness to all about us. To all about him. Well, then there's this message in the story to help us become sensitive to and to recognize who the outsider is and how we can foster, how we can create an openness with an outsider to becoming a Christian. The Samaritan woman of this passage knew she needed help. She was an extremely unhappy woman. She came at a very unusual time to draw her water because she was an outcast. She was an outsider in her own community. She'd already had 5 unsuccessful marriages, and you know, no marriage has ever been broken without unhappiness. She was unhappy. And she's now living with a man outside of marriage. There's a lot of unhappiness read between the lines in this story. But Jesus loved this woman, even though he had previously never seen her. And to her surprise, he knew that he was able to help her. The Samaritan woman didn't expect help, especially, you know, not from a Jew. She actually had some fairly strong religious background. She knew a lot about Jacob, considered him as her religious father. She knew about the temple, the one that had been built by Herod on Mount Gerizim for the Samaritans. She referred to this mountain as a place of worship. She knew the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, verse 21, and she knew about the promised Messiah, verse 25. Her whole attitude clearly revealed her resignation to her misery-riddled plight. She never expected help. And because of the disdain of the Judean and Galilean Jews surrounding her, she certainly never expected any help from a Jewish religious leader. It was part of the Jews' religious practice to stone people like her, an adulteress. And you know, unfortunately, many hurting people feel that that churches only throw stones at people like themselves. Our job, our witness, is to convince them, these outsiders, that Jesus loves them and Jesus can help them. Sad story, isn't it? But here's the joy. This Samaritan woman received the highest spiritual blessings available to anyone in the world. She became a true worshiper when by faith she encountered and received Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
That's the highest spiritual blessing.
Amen.
So our witness to any outsider is this: whatever your situation is in life, Jesus desires to give you the assurance of eternal life, to give you forgiveness of sin, and yes, to give you a complete new life. Mm-hmm. And you, by your own life testimony, can honestly say, if he can't do that, he's not the Son of God. He cannot keep his promises. But he is. And he does. How far away he seems to you has nothing to do with it. Whatever the nature of you as an outsider, whatever the nature of your sins, just like my own sins, has nothing to do with it. Well, you know, going all the way back as far as 700 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, God, speaking through the writing of his prophet Isaiah, assured anyone seeking his love and forgiveness this: though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 1:18. Your testimony to the outsider is their life may be entirely different from that of the Samaritan woman. Their sins may be entirely different, as are your own. Society may condone their sins of selfishness and pride and arrogance and impatience and unkindness and unforgiveness. But these sins are as much in need of forgiveness as this woman's sin of adultery.
Amen. Amen.
And Jesus is as willing to forgive them, and they, as yourself did, need it just as much. So with all of this in mind, when I consider the possibility of spiritual encounter with anyone who is invested in a different religious pursuit, or perhaps is just casually professing some devotion to some belief in anything, anyone, or any entity other than our Creator God of the Holy Bible, Christ, the guarantee of eternal salvation, the Holy Spirit of God who dwells since the ascension of Jesus back to heaven within us to prepare a place for us, I can, with absolute faith, guide that outsider to the One, to the Son, sent from God to everyone who will believe on His name as the only one to give the hope of eternal life following this life on earth. And I'll give them with all assurance, John 1:12, to all who believe Him and accept Him, He gives the right to become the children of God.